turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. So next Sunday morning, we'll devote the morning service to the persecuted church. I read an article not too long ago, and I was reminded in this article that it's kind of hard to believe, but the article said that more Christians have been persecuted for their faith in the last 100 years than in the previous 1900 years of Christianity. So sometimes we might think, well, that's something in the past. No, it's greater today than it's ever been. And we should never take for granted that here we are this morning, and able to open up our Bibles and able to preach the Bible to you. We're able to sing to the Lord and without fear of persecution. But that's not the case all over the world. People will meet this morning just like we're meeting, and they will be at jeopardy of being arrested and imprisoned for what we're doing. There will be fathers that will be taken out of their families, and their wives and their children will never see them again. They'll just disappear, going on all over the world. And we'll talk more about that, preach more about that next Sunday morning. So it's Faith Promise Sunday. If you're visiting with us and for the first time, or you haven't been here in a long time, it is not really the last day of our missions conference, because we're going to just continue for the next week or so to just continue to talk about missions. We did have a great missions conference. It was a real joy to spend time with the missionaries last Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. They were refreshed by the spirit of our church, and they really were, you know. And we thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for them coming, and I thank the Lord for your attentiveness and your hospitality that you showed back to them, and that bodes well. And it makes me, if I could use this word in a correct way, it makes me very proud to be the pastor of this church. And we'll say more about that and our missionaries in this message. But the message today, it's about giving. And we want to look at some things. So follow along with me, if you would please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read these verses, then we'll have a short word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get right into the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Now let me just stop there. You understand, too, I know most of you do, but some of you are new Christians and you come from a different background. The saints here, meaning it's not talking about some hierarchy and some special person. The word saints in the Bible is just talking about believers. Okay, anyone who is a believer, anyone who is born again is a saint. Means to be set apart unto Jesus Christ. So let me start again. So the Bible says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality," meaning that it's a gift, that's what that means, "your gift unto Jerusalem." Let's pray. Lord, help me as I preach this morning. Please use me as your vessel and as your instrument to accomplish your purpose for us being here. We thank you and we praise you again, Lord, for your goodness to us and for your mercy and for your grace, of which we are so undeserving. But we come now, Lord, and we just ask that you'd speak to us in a very real and powerful way. Again, I want to thank you, Lord, for the ability that you have given us to support these missionaries throughout the years. And the gospel that's already been preached throughout the world this morning on different continents and in different countries, and we've had a small part in that. And just help us, Lord, today as we open Your Word, speak to our hearts. Help each of us to see the need for the gospel to go forth into all the world and to have a part in it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 96 and verse 8 on your handout there, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. What is faith promise? Well, I have this statement. I'm hoping they can put it up on the screen behind me. But this statement, this is what faith promise giving is all about. Faith promise missions giving is a plan for systematic, purposeful giving above the tithe to the missionary ministry of the local church. Faith Promise Missions Giving is a plan for systematic, purposeful giving above the tithe to the missionary ministry of the local church. In other words, God burdens us to get involved in missions. My challenge has always been, as the pastor of this church during missions conference, is for you to pray, spend time alone with God with regards to what part you would have with regards to missions and missions giving. We're to pray about what the Lord wants us personally to give. And then, in a sense, we make a promise to Him, trusting that He, that God, will supply that need. That's what Faith Promise Missions is about. All those people we just saw there on that video about the persecuted church, that's just representative of people throughout the world that need to hear the gospel. And whether it's in another country or whether it's right here, people need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the good news. I love what Brother Chris Burkhall said last week. It was so true, so simple. The good news. I mean, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how when we put our faith and trust in Him, our sins can be forgiven, and when we die, we have a home in heaven. But he said this, the good news is only good news if it gets there in time. It's only good news if it gets to the people so that they can hear it. And there are people all over the world that are lost and dying and going to hell that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So three simple points that I have in this message that I want us to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning. Number one is this, that giving is an expression of our love. Could you just say that out loud with me this morning, would you please? Giving is an expression of our love. Now, sometime I would really challenge you to read through, not this morning while I'm preaching, but read through 2 Corinthians, the entirety of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to reference those two chapters. Now, I want you to understand this before I get into this message. What had happened was the Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians, he is in Europe. And he is writing this, and he says, you notice what it says there? He says, I have given order to the churches of Galatia. Well, Galatia is a region. It would be pretty much where present-day Turkey is today. But in Jerusalem, there has been a great dearth. There has been a great famine. And he is encouraging the churches, whether in Galatia or we'll see in Macedonia, to take up an offering and to send this offering to the Christians, to the believers that are in Jerusalem as a way to help them. They have a great need. And so this is what this is about. They have a physical need. They're starving. They need food. But can I suggest this to you? Well, we saw some of our missionaries last week. We saw in Burma 100 pounds, 100 bags of rice being distributed. There is on the mission field, there are physical needs. and the people are being fed. But again, all of our missionaries would tell you that the physical needs are always secondary to the spiritual needs. Okay? The reason that they gave out all of that rice was so that they could then share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people. It doesn't do any good to feed people and to clothe people and not share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you're not saved, then all you're doing is sending well-fed and well-dressed people to hell. You understand what I'm saying? So that's how that all works. We saw a few weeks ago the Allens in Papua New Guinea. They have a medical missions there. Same thing. The medical missions is secondary to the spiritual missions. Chris Burkholz has a nurse that's coming on part of his team. Same thing. But giving is an expression of our love. Notice this on your handout. 2 Corinthians 8:8. Let's read it out loud together, because I know some of you probably stayed up late and watched the Red Sox last night. So I'm going to keep you engaged this morning. All right? 2 Corinthians 8:8. Let's read it out loud together. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. When Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians, what had happened was he challenged them in 1 Corinthians, what we've just read, to take up this offering. And they said that they were going to do it. But you know what happened? They didn't do it. And so 2 Corinthians, he's re-challenging them. And he says this to them, listen. He says, I speak not by, and that word there, commandment, referring to this love offering he wants sent. I speak not by commandment. That word command, it's interesting. He says, I'm not demanding this of you. I'm not ordering this for you to do this. And like this morning with Faith Promise Missions, it's not like I'm the pastor standing up here saying to you, you have to do this. You better do this. No, he's saying, I do not positively order this. In fact, he says, I assume no right or no authority over any of your property, over any of your belongings. He's saying this, what you devote of your substance to charitable purposes must be your own work. It must be a free will offering. It must be something that you want to do. It must be an expression of your love. If you were to go to 2 Corinthians again, you would find that's where the Apostle Paul says that God loveth. Well, you tell me, what kind of a giver does he love? He loveth a cheerful giver. And if it's commanded of you, if it's demanded of you, then usually, especially New Englanders, you're not a cheerful giver. So I don't stand here behind this pulpit this morning demanding that you give to missions. I encourage you. But just as Paul said to the church here in Corinth, that they have a great need in Jerusalem. They had a physical need. But ladies and gentlemen, there is a spiritual dearth, a spiritual famine all over the world. And then notice on the handout this verse. So he says, I speak not by commandment, but by an occasion of the forwardness of others. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, listen, it's not that you're the only people that I'm asking to do this. I have asked other people to do this. You know, the average missionary, at least it was this way, that goes to the mission field and goes as the same as we support them, Faith Promise Missions, they have on average about 75 churches that support them. So the 41 missionaries that we support, there are each of them are probably being supported by anywhere from, I'm going to say, 50 to 75 other churches. They did the same thing. They went to those churches, they presented their work, and they prayed, and the church prayed, and the church called them on for support. Now, some churches don't do it that way. We've always done it that way. I think it's a biblical way to do it. I think, and I'm thankful for all missions. But some churches, they would take, I don't know what our offering was last week. I don't have a bulletin here, but what was our offering? Somebody tell me. What was the general offering? So $1,700, some churches will set aside 10%. Well, you notice in your bulletin, 10% of $1,700, I'm just using that figure, would be $170, right? Amen? But what did we give for missions last week? We gave $1,000. And you personally, and so sometimes when they take a percentage, you don't even know who the missionary is. It just goes to an agency, and then they divide that money up to missionaries. And if that's the way people do it, and I'm thankful, you know, for every way that the missionary can get to the field. But you understand that in faith promised missions with churches like ours have been practicing for years, that there is larger amounts of money to get missionaries to the mission field. And you personally know the missionaries. And you can hear the missionaries preach, and the missionaries send us letters back, and they're accountable not only to us, but they're accountable to their sending church. There is a church, a local church, just like ours, that sends them out, just like we saw in the adult Sunday school hour. But Paul writes to the church here with regards to this, and he says, listen, this is an expression. There's others that have done this. And he says, these others, we know that these others that have done this, he said, they had far less resources than you Corinthians have. But he says, this is to be an expression of your love. Look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says this, let all your things be done with charity. Charity. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all your things be done with charity, love. If you're going to do this, then it must be an expression of your love. And then I love this next verse. Look at verse 15. I beseech you. That word beseech, it means I beg you. I'm begging. I'm not commanding you, but I am begging you. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Meaning, these were the first people to come to know the Lord in that city. That's what that is referring to. And that, look at this. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They were addicted. Now, usually we don't use the word addicted in a positive sense, do we? Amen, right? So we have an addiction problem in the United States, don't we? We have an opioid addiction. We usually think of that word that way, a negative sense. But whenever people are addicted to something, it means they just can't get enough of it. In a negative way, they just can't get enough drugs, just can't get enough alcohol, just can't get enough pornography. People are addicted to those things. They just can't gamble enough. Do you know that Brother McCormick told me that, and by the way, this can be Christian people. He told me that all of a sudden his best friend is in the ministry, he stopped getting a support check from him. And he called to find out why, what's going on. Do you know that there was a woman in the church that took all, she was the missions secretary. She took all of the missions money for 6 months and she gambled it all away. She was addicted to gambling. But these people, they were addicted to the ministry. Our missionary, Tim Davis, who was going to Burma, from the time he was a boy in school, cared about the people of Burma. He is addicted to going to Burma. He can't do enough. He can't get there quick enough. He's controlled by it. Now, you understand, it's the Lord in this addiction. He craves to get there and preach to those people because He loves them. It's an expression of our love. Giving is an expression of our love. I'm reminded, Ethan was preaching out of this a couple of Wednesday nights ago in Philippians. Now you Philippians know also, Paul said, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. The Macedonians, Paul mentions them in here. We'll see that. Look at verse 5. Now I'll come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. That would be where Greece is today, for I do pass through Macedonia. The Macedonians, in fact, it says there in Philippians that they not only gave to Paul once, but they gave him once and again. They repeatedly gave him money so that he could preach the gospel. And so Paul writes to the church in Corinth here, and he says, listen, this is an expression of your love. All giving is an expression of our love. But he goes on, and on the handout, 2 Corinthians 8:8, he says, this proves just how the sincerity of your love, just how much you do love the things of God. It's proof of that. So number one this morning, as we talk about worldwide missions, when we give, it's expressing our love to the Lord. It's expressing our love for the missionaries. It's expressing our love for the lost to receive what we have already received. Secondly, giving is an expression of our submission when we submit to the Lord. Now, you notice this in chapter 16 in verses 1 and 2. By the way, let me just say this. Everyone is serving something. Everybody is serving something. Some ideal. Some people serve materialism. Some people serve relationships. Some people are ambitious. Everyone is driven and is serving something. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 in verse 22, now being made free from sin, he said, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. So, You were the servants of sin, but now you're to be the servants of God. That's what happens. And when we give and when we follow the pattern that's laid out in the Bible, then we are submissive. We're giving is an expression of our submission, our servanthood to Jesus Christ and to the work of the ministry. Notice this in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 answer a lot of questions with regards to giving. Whether we're talking about faith promise missions or even when we're talking about the tithes and the offering in the local church. Look at it with me now in the Bible. First, it's the how. How we're to give. Look what it says. Now concerning the, what's the next word? The, yeah, it's a collection. So why do we take up an offering? Why do we take up a collection? Because that's how they did it in the New Testament church. That's what Paul said. You're going to take up a collection. That's what we do. We give an offering. We receive an offering. So that's the how. And notice the where is answered. He says, as I have given order to the, what's the next word? The churches. The local assemblies. That's what the word church means. It means a local called out body of believers. So we take up a collection, we do it in the local churches. And then not only is the how and the where given here, but the when. He says in verse 2, upon what day? The first day of the week. Well, what day is that? That's Sunday. Why do we worship on Sunday? And our Jewish friends, for instance, they worship on Saturday, the Sabbath. There's a number of reasons that we worship on Sunday. There could be a whole message in it. But the Lord was raised on the first day of the week. Amen? Sunday morning. That was the day the Lord was raised from the dead. The day of Pentecost. The empowering of the Holy Spirit took place on the first day of the week. Interesting, in the Old Testament, under the Levitical law, you had the feast of there were seven feasts. You had the feast of Passover. And then right after the Feast of Passover, which took place on the Sabbath, began the week-long celebration of the Feast of First Fruits. So it began on Sunday. Jesus is the first fruit. Remember what we read here about the first fruit, the first fruit in Achaia? Well, the very first fruit is Jesus when he died, when he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And there are, you go to Acts chapter 20, and you can read there that the church there, they assembled on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. It was their practice. So, anyhow, you have here in this, these couple of verses, the how, there was a collection, the where, the churches, the when was the first day of the week. Well, what about who's supposed to give? Well, look at verse 2 again. Upon the first day of the week, let, what's the next two words? Let everyone. Now, in the Greek, if you really study out deeply the Greek for these two words, everyone, it means everyone. Everyone. So that's the who. And then the what. Well, the what is given too. So let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath what? Prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So you have all those questions that are answered there. And when we do that, it's really an expression of our submission. The how, the where, the when, the who, the what. So now look at the verse I put for you on your handout. So he writes there to the church in Corinth, and he says this, and this they did. Now he's not talking there about the church in Corinth. Remember, the church in Corinth did not do what they were supposed to do. He's talking about the churches of Macedonia. This, he said, they did. Remember, that's a reference to that giving the verse I gave you under the expression of our love. He said, but by occasion of forwardness of others. Now he's referring to those others. This they did, those others, those Macedonians. This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. He's referring to those Macedonians that we find in verse 5 of our text. He's going to go back and visit them. Those are the Macedonians he refers to in Philippians. They did what they said that they would do. In fact, when he says, not as we hoped, we're going to see, they gave beyond what he hoped. It says if we were to travel back there, that how in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You see, these people were not only poor, these people were part of what we're going to talk about next week. They were being persecuted. And yet they gave. Many of them, if you study, they lost their jobs because they became Christians. In that economy, if you didn't worship the Greek gods and swear allegiance to them, there were unions then, just like there are unions today. And part of being a member of the union was to swear allegiance to the Greek gods. And if you didn't swear allegiance to the Greek gods, you could lose your job. So many of these people, they were poor. They had very little. But if you read through it, they basically begged Paul to take their money. They far exceeded the expectations of the apostles. They consecrated themselves entirely to the work of God. Look at verse 16. This is a great verse. He says to the Christians in Corinth, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. The word submit there, it means that you would show them proper deference and regard, that you would treat them with distinguished respect and honor for what they have done. That's why I said to you, I commended you earlier in the service. I was so thankful for the comments of the missionaries and how well they felt received here, because you did that. You treated them with deference and respect and proper regard. Listen, missionaries are not beggars. I remember I had a family member when I was in business for about 8 years before God called me into the ministry. And I remember on a full-time into the ministry, I had a family member. They were so encouraging. They said to me, oh, so now you're going to be a beggar for your living, huh? You're going to have to beg people to take care of you. I'm ready to go. Well, I don't care whether it's the preacher or whether it's the missionary. No one should have to beg. It's part of the responsibility of the local church to take care of the pastor. And it's part of the responsibility of the local church to take care of the missionary. You know, Ethan and I were talking, I'm just going to throw this as a side note. Our offerings have been very good. I commend you. Can I just say this? Ethan works long hours, and he'd like to be full-time in the ministry. When that's going to happen, I'm not sure. We're not a large church, but you're a generous church. Do you know if our offerings went from what they're averaging now up to about $200 more, that he could just about go full-time here? You could have two pastors full-time. But you know what that takes? That takes people who give out of sincerity of love for God. That starts with the tithe and then is accompanied by missions. That's how that works. It's all part of our submission to the Lord. We talked a lot last week about the haystack meeting that took place over in Williams College. Let me tell you about another meeting that took place about 80 years after that in Cambridge, England. It was at Cambridge University. There was a group there that became well known as the Cambridge Seven. And you understand that modern missions as we know it today, basically it didn't start until late 1700s, early 1800s in America, and then began to spread through the world. And in England also it started. But in 1885, there was a revival that took place on Cambridge University. And six out of the Cambridge Seven men who were there were called to the mission field. There was a seventh man. He was out of the Royal Academy. And that began a great missionary movement at that time. But it wasn't just those six at Cambridge. Cambridge was training doctors and lawyers and school teachers and all different types of professional people. The six out of Cambridge, most of them ended up going to the China Inland Mission working with Hudson Taylor. But the rest that did not feel called to the mission field, the doctors, the lawyers, the teachers, and all the rest, they were so compelled, they were so burdened to send missionaries that they committed that whatever occupation God had called them to, that they would use any means that they could to help missionaries get to the foreign field. So if they became a doctor, they would take a portion of their proceeds and help missionaries. Probably the most famous of all of those missionaries was a man by the name of C.T. Studd, who went to China and then was told after he worked in China he was too ill to be on the mission field, had a bad heart. He ended up going to India after that, and then he ended up going to Africa after that. By the way, I might have those two reversed. Forgive me if I do. But he died 50 years after they told him he was too ill to go to the mission field. But C.T. Studd was a cricket player. Now, I don't know much about cricket, but at that time in England, cricket would be like baseball here in the United States today. He was a star cricket player. It would be as if one of the stars of the Boston Red Sox, the World Series ends tonight. Let's just give you the benefit of the doubt. And Mookie Betts takes his trophy, and the next thing that he says is, today is the last day I'm going to play baseball. I am now going to the mission field. And people would say, what, are you crazy? You're leaving perhaps hundreds of millions of dollars behind. But C.T. Studd said, cricket's just not that important to me. But the lost in China and in India and in Africa. Livingston, when he went to Africa and he died in Africa, before they transported his body back to England, he said, remove my heart and plant it in Africa. His body is buried in England. but his heart is buried in Africa. William Borden was heir to the Borden Dairy. Remember Elsie the cow? I think it was Elsie the cow, right? If you're my age or older, you probably remember. William Borden in the 1800s felt called to the mission field. I think he was saved through the ministry of D.L. Moody, but I'm not 100% sure. His father said to him, if you go to the mission field, I'm going to disinherit you. He was burdened almost 100 years ago for the Islamic people. He went to Egypt to study Islam. While he was in Egypt in his mid-20s, he became ill and he died. His friend said, are you crazy? What are you doing? You're giving up all of this. He would say, I haven't given up anything. You see, that's an expression of love. That's an expression of submission. And then lastly, when we take part in Faith Promise missions, when we take part in giving to the local church or to missions, it's simply an expression of our faith. It's who we are. It's what we believe. It's what the Bible teaches. Look again on your handout. Would you 2 Corinthians 8:7? Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance, that word utterance, it means to speak clearly and knowledgeably, and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. The abounding in this grace also, he's talking about giving, financially giving. Listen, look up here just for a second. That's what mature believers do. People who are filled with the faith of God, that's what they do. People who decide we're going to walk by faith and we're no longer going to walk by sight, that's what they do. People who have a true understanding of the eternal versus the temporal, that's what they do. It's just what mature believers do. They find a way. Somebody said this, and I think it's going to come up on the screen. If it is, put it up, would you? Missions is not about God depriving people of their money. Sometimes people, well, by the way, when you give, you don't really give to the church. You don't really give to, you give to God through the church. Missions is not about God depriving people of their money. It's about God enabling people by faith to use their money for God's eternal purpose. I said two Sundays ago, no one's going to get to heaven as a believer and they're going to wish I had gone to Foxwoods more. I wish I had, you fill in all the blanks. But we're going to get to heaven and we're going to say, I wish I had done more for Jesus Christ. Christians find a way. The church in Macedonia, as poor as they were, they found a way. Paul would say to them, for to their power, those Macedonians, I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And that's what it's a matter of, that we have to be willing of ourselves. We have to be willing to do what the Lord asks. Look at verse 13 of our chapter. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. This is why I'm saying this is what people of faith do. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Stop looking for ways that you can't and start praying and asking God to make a way that you can. Children will say, you know what, if you go to the nursery, I don't know how many kids are in the nursery, no offense to any of you parents that have kids in the nursery, but I'll guarantee you this, if there's two kids and two of them want the same toy, you know what they do? They fight over it. Very rarely will you see a child go into the nursery and they will pick up a toy and they'll say, here, you can have it, you play with it. No, that's what children do. They keep. My little grandson, Matt, he'd say, some of the boys before church, they were playing that foosball downstairs. And Matty, he's a piece of work, I'll tell you what. So he can't see because he's too short. He wanted to make a way to watch the foosball game. So I'm there waiting. Deborah's doing, I think Deborah was there. Maybe I was doing the coffee. And all of a sudden, Matty has run into the teen room. He's grabbed the chair in the teen room, and he's dragging the thing across out to the foosball court. I said, Matty, what are you doing? And then I knew what he was doing. He wanted to see the foosball game, and he would do whatever he could. Well, would be to God if we had the same attitude about getting missionaries to the foreign field. How about you? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. As we are about to have a word of prayer, we're reminded this morning that the cross of Calvary was an expression of God's love, His sincerity toward us. It was the greatest price that was ever paid, and it was the greatest sacrifice that was ever made. You're reminded that the Bible says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that He through His poverty might be rich." All giving is an expression of our love. All giving is an expression of our submission. And all giving is an expression of our faith. We are to be a people of faith. We trust God by faith. We live by faith. If you're here this morning, the message was primarily to Christians, to believers. But in these closing minutes with our head bowed and with our eyes closed, all of what I preached to you today was because we realized that 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross to die and pay for our sins because He loves us. And He loves you. The question this morning is, are you saved? Do you know Christ? Are you born again? You must admit that you're a sinner. You must believe that Jesus died and He paid for your sin. And you must call upon Him to be your Savior. That's what it means to be saved. And right where you sit right now, you can cry out to the Lord in your heart, "Lord, I am a sinner," because we're all sinners. "And I believe, Jesus, You did come to die and pay for my sin. And today I call upon You to be my Savior." Right now, in the quietness of the moment, call out. Father, thank You again for this morning, and thank You for the instruction of Your word that You have given us. Help us to be a people who act because we sincerely love You. Help us, Lord, our giving to be an expression of just submitting to what You teach us in the Bible to do, and help us to act upon it. Help us to grow in the faith. And maybe there's some younger Christians here who have not yet reached that point in that place, and help them to grow and to move to that place where they just trust You. Help them to trust You with the tithe, that they would come to believe that, God, You can do more with our 90% than we can do with 100% of it. Help them to grow and to learn to give to missions. Help us to know, Lord, that You are a missionary God, and that You will enable us. Help us to have the attitude of little Matty. We'll do whatever it takes to get it done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand to